as it is Pentecost, we're going to be talking about this idea that Jesus immerses others in the Holy Spirit. He plunges us in. He baptizes us is another way. We're told that he's poured out on us. This idea that we get encompassed, entrenched in the Holy Spirit. And for me, a verse that I really love in the Bible, to me it's sort of like the John 3:16 of the Holy Spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And we're told that we did not receive this world's spirit. Instead, we received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us. See this idea that there's the gift that God has given, his Holy Spirit. There's even more free gifts that he wants us to learn, and that it's going to be a difference, a change from what has been in this world. All that God has given us, all that God has freely given us, I think is more than what I realize yet. And maybe it'll be more than I realize while I'm alive, and yet we have this promise that God has given his Spirit so that we would know, that we would understand. God has been such a free giver, and I hope that we'll get it. So, we're looking at the life of Jesus. We're seeing Jesus as our example. We're going to see the Spirit is our helper to live out that example. And we've looked at Jesus' growing up as a kid, and then his baptism, his going into the desert, his fasting, his temptation. Coming back, he went into Jerusalem, and we saw in John chapter 2, 3, and 4, Jesus went from Judea into Samaria, and then Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we're told that then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This isn't just one thing that shows up in Luke. Jesus walking, working in the power of the Spirit is in a lot of the parts of the Bible. Just a quick rundown of that. We see prophecies of it. Isaiah 11:2 says the Spirit will rest upon Jesus. Isaiah 61 is talking about the servant, and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, you know that prophecy in Isaiah, that was talking about me. In Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus saying that he's driving out demons by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist says that God's messenger, which was Jesus, would have the Spirit without limit. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says that Jesus has been anointed with the Holy Spirit by God. In Hebrews, our power verse from back in the day, if you were here for our Hebrews, we're told that Jesus offered himself by the Spirit. So it's not just one verse or one place in the Bible. I simply mentioned some of those to give you this reference. Jesus and the Holy Spirit walking, living in the power of the Holy Spirit is entirely biblical and is repeated multiple times. So Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, but here's the good news. Pentecost shows us something else. The power of the Spirit is not just for Jesus. It was for others. These two verses I call the 1/8s, the 1/8s of the Spirit. Mark 1:8, Acts 1:8, both give us a quick look at that. John had said, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, and he's talking about Jesus, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. So Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's not just for Jesus, it's for others outside of that. Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I love seeing in this church how far people spread out. That is such an exciting thing in an international church, is we've had people who go to China and Africa and the Americas and all over the place. We live in that promise. So how does the Spirit come? Where does the Spirit come from? How does this whole thing work? Short sentence that I'll probably repeat several times today. It's a promised gift of the Father through Jesus that we receive by faith. We'll look at that kind of in sections. First, it's a promised gift of the Father. Joel chapter 2, which is in the Old Testament, we're told that God is speaking and says, I will pour out my Spirit on sons, on daughters, on old, on young, on men, on women, all kinds of people, doesn't matter, I will pour out my Spirit. He promised that. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, what we're celebrating today, The Apostle Peter stands up and says, hey, guess what? That promise in Joel 2, that day that was coming, it's starting today. Luke chapter 11, we're told by Jesus that you parents, if your kid asks you for something good, are you going to give him something bad? Hopefully not. That's kind of bad parents. And they said, then how much more will God give you his Holy Spirit? Again, it's a gift from God. Just like a parent giving a gift to his child, he wants to give. And it's something that he promised to give. It's not something that we're having to badger God for. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus speaking to his disciples and says, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. He said, this is what you heard from me. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise of the Father is you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he tells them to wait for it. Often when we think of the word wait, we think of time, duration, right? And in this case, I mean, it did happen. Jesus seems to tell them this promise, wait for it. This is right at the Ascension. For those who just celebrated that, it was about 10 days ago, Pentecost today. So it was about 10 days in between when Jesus seemed to say this and when that came on them. But I think that we should understand the word wait also in a larger context. If I told you guys today, hey, I was getting ready for church, I was going to come in, but I had to wait on Christine, you're going to think time of waiting, where there's a duration. But if I told you, so last night I was at my other job, I work at a restaurant, and I waited on 7 tables, what does that word wait mean to you then? It's not just I'm waiting for the tables to jump up and dance around or do something. It's this idea of I am giving attention to something so that I can serve. I'm ready to take an order and fill an order. And I think that term for wait is also something that makes sense here, that we give God our attention. Most often, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on people when they're walking around and they just get zapped because they didn't see it coming. We give our attention to our Father. We're ready to serve him in whatever he asks us to do, and we're ready to take his order, just like a waiter, and fulfill that order. When we pray, our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, don't just take the order, but actually act that out. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we see a similar thing. Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. So there have been thousands of people that are listening to Peter on this day of Pentecost, and he's preaching, and they say, what is it that we're supposed to do now? We've heard all this great stuff about Jesus, but what do? We're told they're cut to the heart. And so Peter says, repent, change your mind, turn around, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. That word for promise that's there, for the promise is for you. That word promise is used multiple times. At the very end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, hey, wait for the promise, it's the Holy Spirit. Then Luke also wrote Acts as sort of his like sequel to the book of Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, which we looked at, he says, the promise is the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 at the beginning, we see Peter speaking, he says, promise is the Holy Spirit. And we get to this, and he says promise again. So every time that Luke is giving the word promise in about a 2-chapter radius, he says the promise is the Holy Spirit. One part why I mention that is this. Sometimes people get confused with water baptism and this idea of baptism in the Holy Spirit and what God is saying. And so I've seen people who use this verse and say, well, I mean, you're supposed to be baptized, which seems like water baptism, and that's the promise and it's for our children. And I've heard people use that as an example of why we would do infant baptism. Now, whether or not you agree with infant baptism, that's just not what the promise is here. The promise is not talking about water baptism, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit, I've also heard people use this as the reason why they say, well, it's a simultaneous thing and it's always together. If you read through Acts chapter 1 through chapter 10, we see at least 3 very clear examples of people who are not being water baptized at the time that they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. They're praying in a room, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're not told anything about water. Acts chapter 8, when Philip is preaching in Samaria, it says the people hear his word, they believe him, they get baptized in water, but the Holy Spirit had not come on them yet. And Peter and John go down, lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So water baptism came before them receiving the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 10, we get the switch. Peter is speaking to some Gentiles. They hear his message. They believe it. And then we're told that they get the Holy Spirit. And then the guys go, well, they have the Holy Spirit. I guess they should get water baptized. And so they do. So can God do it simultaneously? Yeah, God's big enough for that. Can God do it in reverse order or different order? Yeah, God's big enough for that. But the main point we've seen so far is that the Holy Spirit, it's a gift that's promised by the Father. Now, through Jesus. We're going to look at the Jesus part of it. If you've been following along this year with what we call our Jesus Life Challenge, hopefully you've been reading one of the biblical biographies each month. But if you've been doing that, hopefully you're starting to see some of the similarities and some of the differences between how they do it, because it's different guys who are sharing different angles to a different audience. So this is going to be the interesting thing for me, at least, because I like to study this. And I go, okay, they're all storytellers. They're trying to get a specific idea across to different people groups. So what is it that they say that they think is really important for the audience, and what things do they leave out that isn't important for their audience? And if we look at what is repeated in all four Gospels, it's interesting what is or is not repeated. Some of the big things that we see. So Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. We see that in all four Gospels, although we're told after the fact in John, but it's there. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, miraculously. That's in all four of them. The triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, the fact that Jesus has a meal on the night that he gets betrayed, we're told that in all four of them with his disciples, that Jesus gets arrested, that he gets put on trial, that he gets crucified, pretty important. That's in all four of them. That Jesus gets buried is there, and an empty tomb on Easter morning. We're told those things in all four, and there's a whole lot of stuff that isn't in all four. The things like the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through in our Connect groups. You know the Lord's Prayer? I mean, everyone's heard the Lord's Prayer, it seems. That's not repeated actually in all four Gospels. The Golden Rule, that's also not in all four. The Great Commission that Jesus gives us, it's actually not mentioned in all four. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's actually not written in all four of them. Some of these great miracles that Jesus does, like raising Lazarus from the dead, that's not mentioned actually in all four of them. A lot of healings of lepers, the transfiguration, that seems like a big thing, but it's not in all four. And even some of the stuff near the end of his life. I said that Jesus having a meal with his disciples is in all four, the night that he's betrayed. But Jesus instating the Eucharist, what would we say of that? Or Jesus giving us this picture of communion? That actually isn't explicitly stated in all four of them. Or when Jesus is crucified, we have seven statements that are given from the cross. But none of those seven statements are actually repeated in all four of them. After Jesus has risen from the dead, we have some of these stories about who Jesus shows up to, but there's not a single story that's written in all four of them. And you go, what is the point of this? Why is he getting there? I'm not saying that any of these things are unimportant, because I think all of them are for us to learn. Even if it's not in all four Gospels, there's a reason why we have them, because we want to learn about Jesus. But some of these things about what Jesus' mission was, even that isn't in all four. Jesus says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. But even that's not in all four. Or, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Even John 3:16, that's only written in the book of John, if you couldn't figure that one out yet. But you know what is in all four of them? A part of Jesus' mission that I think we sometimes don't really give a lot of attention to. We already looked at it pretty much two times today. John the Baptist had said, I baptize you with water, but he, being Jesus, will baptize you with God's Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 2:16, John 1:33. That gets repeated every time. And not even just there. We already saw in the book of Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, I was teaching you that John was going to baptize in water, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it gets repeated again in Acts. So it's in all four Gospels and two times in Acts. This is a part of Jesus' mission that we should not disregard. It's not just something for Pentecostals or for Catholics or for evangelicals or whatever group. And it apparently wasn't something that they thought was just for Jewish people to hear or just for Roman people to hear. It's something that each one of these men decided was important enough for their audience to hear, was that line. Jesus, he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. It's pretty important. I took a whole long time just to get to that point. It's really important, and that's why we get this repetition. It's not something that's kind of sort of in the Bible that if you look for this one verse in this one way, it's over and over. Jesus himself said in John 15, when the counselor comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the one I will send to you from the Father. So it's a gift from the Father, but it's coming through Jesus. And the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he's going to testify about me, and you also will testify. So it's a gift promised by the Father through Jesus that we receive by faith. Two quick things on faith. We'll come back more to that at the end. But two of the guys that we see were told explicitly they're filled with the Spirit, Stephen and Barnabas in the book of Acts, were told that they are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Those two just walk together. So what does the Spirit lead to? And I was like, okay, so it's a promised gift through Jesus. We receive by faith. We're supposed to have this. This is great. But then what? What does the Spirit lead to? Well, it leads to speaking about Jesus. It leads to miracles in people's lives, and it leads to joy and more. But those are just three things that I'll focus on first. Jesus is our example, and he's the one we talk about. The Spirit is our helper that goes through all of this. So we're supposed to talk about Jesus. The Spirit's going to help us to do it. We are looking at Jesus' example, and the Spirit's going to help us to live that out. In Luke chapter 4, what we started with today, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, or Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what's the first things we see him doing? He goes around speaking. And he quotes this bit from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And there's more, but saying things, it actually coming out of his mouth, the Holy Spirit is going to do things that there's going to be speaking. People walk around just saying, I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit and never tell anyone anything. That's just not in there. It's not a part of it. We already saw that Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit and you're going to testify. In Acts chapter 4, we see another example where Peter and John, they've been taken in for questioning, they've sort of been put on trial, and then they've just been sent off with a threat. And so they get a group of people together, they're all in one room, and they're praying, and they're saying, God, consider their threats, and then make us bold so that we can go out and speak. And let there be miracles, healings, that attest to that it's from you. And it says, while they were praying, the room that they're in, it gets shaken. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and spoke boldly. Filling with the Spirit, speaking boldly, they go together. And we see miracles that come along with it. We see people's lives change. That's why I love getting to hear the God stories that we do each week, is because we get to hear of people's lives who are changed. So if God wants to do good things in your life, he wants to give you good gifts so that you can speak about Jesus, who went around doing a lot of good things, why do we get so afraid of the Holy Spirit? Honest question. Why do we get so antsy sometimes talking about it? There's a man named Bill Bright, and he gives this example, and I thought it was rather funny, because he's saying there are a lot of people that just seem concerned. So suppose you, as a parent, your child says to you, Daddy, Mommy, I love you, and I've decided that I will do anything you want for me to do for the rest of my life. I'll just do what you say. And he said, if you as a parent responded in the same way that a lot of people expect God will respond, this is what you'd do. You take your child by the shoulders. You have the stern look on your face. And you say, I've been waiting my whole life to hear you say this. I am going to take away everything you enjoy. And I'm going to make you do the things that you hate. You will live to regret this day. I'm so glad you have said this. Really? Is that what a good father is going to give to you? Is that what the Holy Spirit is going to give to you? And yes, we have these concerns. Well, what if he asked me to move somewhere or to change my actions? What if he asked me to talk to people and I don't want to talk to him? What if he asked me to change a relationship that I don't want to change? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is going to ask you to do things that will be outside of your comfort zone. I'm not going to try to say he's going to make life butterflies and roses. But he's going to give you joy. Jesus, Luke chapter 10, we're told Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, we see a group of disciples, some men who have heard Paul and Barnabas speaking, and we're told that those disciples, they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking about the kingdom of God. He says, you know what, the kingdom of God, it's not as much about eating and drinking. That's not the point. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you have heard it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and more. Joy and the Holy Spirit, they go together. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be this great emotional experience, but I am telling you this. If you see people who keep talking to you about the Holy Spirit and they don't have any joy in their life, I don't think they're talking about who they think they're talking about. I've made this whole being filled with the Holy Spirit thing sound really, really good because it is. But there are a couple things that I think sometimes we don't mention that I think are important. What being filled with the Holy Spirit is not at times. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you'll have automatic spiritual maturity. There are some people, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're so excited to go, and they're going around in a lot of enthusiasm. But then 6 months later, or 6 days later, or 6 years later, I've seen some of them get derailed by things. Sort of like the parable that Jesus said where there's seed that falls on the ground and it grows up really quick, but it doesn't have a root. That can happen. So it's not just, I got my Holy Spirit shot and everything's going to be great and I'm going to be all mature. It's not going to mean automatic theological accuracy. I've seen two very godly, spirit-filled Christians who agree on a lot of things but don't agree on each single point of theology. Does that mean that one is spirit-filled and the other one is not because they don't agree on it? Not necessarily, no. So just because someone says, I'm filled with the Spirit and you see miracles going on, that can be of God, but that doesn't mean that you just turn off your brain and go, everything they say is going to be completely correct. We're still given God's Word and His Spirit in us to be able to attest what is true and what is not. And it's not going to mean automatic integrity in your life. I've seen far too many men and women of God who work powerfully in the Holy Spirit, but they sometimes lack integrity that's going to derail them. The Spirit is going to lead you towards each one of these things, though. It's not that the Spirit's not going to help you. As I said, Jesus is our example. The Spirit is our helper. He will help you to become spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, learned in the Word of God, and full of integrity. But that doesn't mean it's just going to pop on you. That's why I think it's really important in this whole story of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after we've just been told, they said, I want to follow. And he says, be baptized, also receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, and to prayer. It didn't say that they devoted themselves to being really excited that they got water baptized in the Holy Spirit. They obviously saw the Spirit continue to work, but we're given these other things to help us move correctly in that. The apostles' teaching, what are they teaching? They're teaching what Jesus said and did. They were men who lived with Jesus and could say, hey, so this is what Jesus said. Fellowship, they're around each other. They're caring for each other. They're keeping each other accountable. Breaking of bread, that does include being generous to each other and meeting each other's needs. It's also talking about Jesus and his sacrifice and our remembering his sacrifice, his life, and what he continues to do in us. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you away from Jesus. And to prayer. We see prayer a lot of times with the Holy Spirit, that they're praying and the Holy Spirit is there. This connection with Jesus, this connection with our Heavenly Father and talking, those are really important. And that's part of why I'm really asking us to be doing the Jesus Life Challenge, because I want us to be continually looking at what Jesus said, who Jesus was, that we're making this fellowship, that we're remembering it, that we're breaking bread together, that we're living this out together. That's why I'm doing this. I hope you understand. It's not because I'm trying to give you homework. It's because I'm wanting us to be those kinds of people that as the Holy Spirit works in us. There are two verses that I think are really meaningful. Jesus was really good at asking questions. And I feel like the Apostle Paul was also really good at asking questions. And sometimes I read the questions they ask and it just strikes me. It reminds me. It puts me in my place. Galatians 3:5 says this. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you through your own efforts or through believing what you heard? Another one's that say, does he do that through you observing the law or because you believed? That's why I said the Spirit, it's a promised gift from the Father through Jesus that we receive by faith. We don't receive it by making sure that we had learned enough of the Bible and we were good enough. It doesn't come because we were good people. It comes because we believe that our good Father has promised it, that through what Jesus did, his life, death, resurrection, and sending the Spirit, we can receive it. It's what he's done. We believe that. And through faith, we can receive it. And it keeps us from thinking, look at me, I'm so awesome. So much comes by faith, just like becoming a Christian is by faith. This leads me to another point. Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not just a one-time thing, but to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, living like this. Tell me if this is a good mentality or a bad mentality. Someone says, there's one time I prayed to become a Christian. It was a great experience. Something really, really happened in my life. But now, there's not really a whole lot going on in that area. But if someone comes up and asks me, are you a Christian? I can say yes. And that's the really important thing about being a Christian. Is that a good mentality or not? Hopefully you realize the answer is no. Let me ask you then, is this one a good mentality? I prayed one time to receive the Holy Spirit at this really great moment. Since that point, there isn't a whole lot that I'm really keeping connecting with it, but if someone comes up and asks me, are you filled with the Spirit? I can emphatically answer, yes. And that's what's really important about being filled with the Spirit. See, the sad thing is, I've seen too many people who have this idea, yeah, I got filled with the Spirit once. That was great. I have my Holy Spirit badge now, and then I just go on with life. It's like saying I have my hell insurance. I'm not going to hell. Everything is good. No. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So my question to you today is not this. Did you have this incredible one-time encounter of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues or whatever it was? That's not my question to you today. My question is this. Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit today? If I look back at my life in this last month, I can't say that I did every day perfect in that. My guess is most people in this room won't be able to say that. But I want us to be able to say that. That we, each day, are choosing, God, this is a promised gift. It comes through Jesus, and by faith, I'm going to live that out. Because there's sometimes two types of plants in the church, and neither of them work out well in this regard. There are the ones who get planted and they grow their deep roots down really, really deep, and they have this nice-looking tree, but they never bear any fruit. Jesus talks about those types of situations, and he's really mad at the tree every time. It's not just about having deep roots, it's about being fruitful. That's what the Spirit has come to do in us. At the same time, there's the plant, like that seed that fell on the soil, had short roots, but it grew up really quick. It spread like weeds. But it didn't have a root, didn't last, and it died. And I've seen people who sit in church every week for a long time and they don't bear any fruit. And God is saying, be filled with the Spirit. I've seen people who come into church, they get really excited, they want to run out, and they want to share the gospel everywhere. But they're still missing some of this. Maybe it's integrity, maybe it's spiritual maturity, some of it's emotional things that have to happen in your life. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit today. Here's a quick test maybe for yourself. The last 2 weeks, if you've been at this church, the Jesus Life step was this. Talk to someone who's not a Christian. One time it was talk to them about restarting in life. It's John chapter 3 where Jesus says, you must be born again. So have that kind of conversation. Hopefully it leads towards Jesus. The week after that was talk about fulfillment in life, true fulfillment. Because Jesus in John chapter 4 was talking with this lady at the well and said, hey, I give you living water and you won't thirst again. If you heard those two challenges, if you avoided doing it or automatically said, yeah, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to talk to people about Jesus, that's probably a really good sign that you need to be filled with the Spirit. At the same time, if you're saying, I'm going around telling everybody about Jesus, but I don't have joy in my life and all this isn't right, and I know that there's junk in my life that I need to put right, put it right today. The Jesus life step this week is then this. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, tell someone how you're filled with the Spirit. Tell them about this great gift. It's a promised gift from the Father. It comes through Jesus and not separate from Jesus. And you get it by faith. Just in case I got ahead of myself in this talk, there might be people who are in this room who haven't even started a relationship with Jesus. And that's fully able to happen today. He is as close as your faith, as close as a word away. And so if there's someone in here who said, yeah, I'm interested in all this, but where do I start? You start with recognizing Jesus who came to earth. He lived, he died, he was raised back to life, that we could be close to God. He restored a connection that we had lost. And that restores so much in us. The things that we're ashamed of, the things in our lives, he's able to forgive. And when there's been a disconnect with God, he's able to fill us with his Holy Spirit so that God is living inside of us and not far away. If you say in yourself that you want to start with that, we're just going to pray, and you can pray after me. Something very simple. It's not special in the words, but simply that our faith connects with God. So if you would all bow your heads and let's pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you that you sent Jesus. I thank you that he pointed the way back to you. I thank you that he restores the relationship with you. And I want to have that relationship. Turn my life around. Teach me more of who you are. And come live inside of me so that I can live with you for the rest of my life and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.